Today will be our second lesson on the consideration of what is typically called the Lord's Prayer. Last week we started this two-part series on what is erroneously called the Lord's Prayer. And today I want to finish by looking at the various clauses in that prayer. For your review, if you remember last week, I passed out a sheet that had all of the prayers listed in Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians and 2 Timothy, prayers that Paul prayed after the Acts 28 period when the Church of the One Body was made known to him. And on the back side of that sheet is also the Lord's Prayer. So if you go through and read the first page and then jump over and read the back page, as I said last week, you don't have to be a literature professor to see the vast difference between those prayers of Paul and the prayer that is referred to as the Lord's Prayer commonly, but is in fact the kingdom prayer. To even question this in a church today, you would be labeled a heretic. And yet, if you don't understand it, it is just rationalized away. Daily bread, for example, becomes spiritual needs. The part on forgiveness is ignored totally, where it says that you must forgive to be forgiven. That just goes counter to what's taught in the book of Ephesians and in Colossians and in the book of Romans. The prayer is used in vain repetition despite the verse prior to it. And open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. This is something that just blows me away, as people just don't read their scripture, or at least they don't read it with their ears. They read it with their eyes, and it just goes in one ear and out the other. Look there at, in chapter 6, verse 7, "But when we pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." And yet this prayer that is labeled the Lord's Prayer is spoken millions of times on every Sunday morning in churches around the world. Also in foxholes and personal devotions, this prayer is constantly reiterated, and yet it says don't pray in vain repetition. And the prayer, when compared to the prayers in Ephesians and Colossians, are so different. There, if you look at that first page, those prayers are about hope in Christ and your position and about giving thanks. And yet you compare that to this Lord's Prayer or the kingdom prayer. Paul makes no reference to the kingdom. He makes no reference to daily bread. The contingent arrangement for salvation, you don't find it anywhere. No request for forgiveness. Paul makes no attempt to echo what Christ taught. You think of it. He doesn't say anything with regard to what Christ taught. And the same thing is true. Christ says nothing about those things that the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul with regard to the prayers that come after the nation is set aside and after the kingdom is put or held into abeyance until some future date. It takes a little observation to realize that there's something radically different about these prayers that we find in Luke 11 and Matthew 6, the kingdom prayer. prayers of Ephesians and the Colossians are about the one body in a heavenly place. And the kingdom prayer is but a continuation of the prayers that were hitherto prayed in the Old Testament, not in the Lord's name. And we looked at that verse last week. Jump over to John chapter 16. We'll look at that verse once again. John chapter 16. Verse 24. Hereto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be fulfilled. So we are praying in the name. Our prayers are directed to the Father, who is our Father. But we pray in the name of Him, Christ Jesus. They didn't pray that way before. But now they're being taught here in later years by John that they should pray asking in His name. The kingdom prayer, the Lord's prayer, is for a period of time just prior to the kingdom, just before the return of Christ, a time known in Daniel 9, and we've looked at the 70 weeks of Daniel, as the 70th week, which is the tribulation week. This prayer is for that tribulation time, the time of trouble such as not ever been seen on earth before, the tribulation. Now, if you want to get into it really deep, there's some question as to whether or not there's 1 week left of Daniel, and I've exposed this to y'all, whether there's 1 week left of that prophecy or whether there's three. It depends on where you start counting the 70 weeks or the 490 years back with Daniel. So it's possible that the prayer may be viable, this kingdom prayer viable for week 68, 69, and week 70. But for sure, it is for that week 70 during the time of tribulation when the nation was going to be persecuted. And we'll look at that here a little bit later. The prayer was not given for the believers of all ages, but for a people in persecution waiting for the king to return. And they're asked to endure for a little while. And of course, we saw that the prayer was found in the Sermon on the Mount. When you look at the prayer in this way, every word can be given its full value, and there is no need to repeat it on every occasion or to spiritualize it away as something that is important or pertinent for today. So I want to look there in Matthew chapter 6. There's a few verses prior to, if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 6, there's a few verses I just want to comment on prior to the prayer in chapter 6. I want to go through and look at a few verses just ahead of it. Chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may give glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And then similarly, the next verse is with regard to prayer. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when we pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. I can't help but think about the TV, and particularly TBN, and I don't want to come down on TBN. I know they're trying to share the gospel and so forth, but have you ever seen some of the prayers and so forth that take place on these television programs? 10, 15 minutes praying in public, giving of money, you know, dwelling on these alms that are given, how much and so forth. It goes counter to what actually is taught here in the Old Testament, and yet they take all of the rest of this and use it. They take this prayer and they use it, and it's not got anything to do with the church today. So I want to look at the clauses. The first one is our Father. Now, they knew who their Father in heaven was, but I think here they're not talking about Abraham, and he's not talking about Abraham and Jacob, who was their fathers who were asleep. Actually, that our fathers, if you translate it literally, it says Father of us, showing that they belong to him rather than we claim him. They belong to him, literally, Father of us, our Father, which art in heaven. There's no question but the fact that God was in heaven. If you go back and look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it's on page 912 in the Companion Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou up on the earth, therefore let thy words be few. And it's more or less a follow-up to what he was saying in the verses prior about much speaking and reiterating this prayer over and over again. It's not necessary. God knows what their needs are. Vain repetition and much speaking. He is in heaven. He was fully aware of their needs. And we see that back in Matthew chapter 6 again. We see that later in that chapter in verses 31 and 32, go back there to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 31 in Matthew 6, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for thine things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God is saying, much speaking, reiteration of this prayer, repetition is not something that is necessary. God is in heaven and he knows. Particularly during this time of tribulation, he knows their need. He knows they're hurting. They're going to be hurting down there. Next is, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed comes from the word holy. And it has to do with this, the concept of sanctification. To be sanctified means to be made holy. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you're actually a goody two-shoes, to use a phrase. It means that you're separated. The Holy One is separated. The nation of Israel was separated. They were separated for purpose. and made holy accordingly. And this actually, and you find that term through Scripture probably 25, 50 times, the Holy One of Israel. The term belongs basically to Israel because he sanctified them and separated them from the other nations. How? By the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Go back to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Look at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths shall ye keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among this people. So the Sabbath that they were to keep holy was for them. Doesn't have anything to do with today. But that holiness comes about as a result of him being holy, he separating them. Through the Sabbath, they became separated from the other nations of the time. The term, thy kingdom come. At the time, Christ had not been crucified. The kingdom was near at hand. John the Baptist, Christ both proclaimed, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And of course, it was rejected. It is still waiting today. The second coming of the King. And, you know, it's supposedly as quickly, if you... Let me look at the last, next to the last verse in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Well, it hasn't been very quick. Couple thousand years. These things are written prior to that second coming, and the nation has been set aside because they killed their Messiah. Had that not happened, all of this would have happened quickly. He would have, well, during the Acts period, when after he'd been crucified, his second coming would have been right away. Had they not crucified, and then the kingdom was reoffered during the Acts period, and so it hasn't been quickly. At the end of the Acts period, the clock of Daniel 9, the 70 weeks, everything was set aside, and it is yet to be. The next phrase, let thy will be done. The word will here, you remember our lesson on the two different words that are will? Here, the word is thelo, not bolomai. If you remember, the word thelo is his desire. It's not like my will, where I write out a will, and the judge is going to see to it that it is done absolutely. That's the bolomai Greek word. Here the word is thelo. It is his desire, his wishes. Let thy desire be done. Meaning no predestination involved. He could make it happen if he wanted to just predestinate it. But it's his will that people come to him. It is the highest form of prayer. It's an unselfish nature. Thy will be done. I don't care what happens to me. Just let thy will be done. That's what this word insinuates. Philo. No matter what is okay with me. I'm reminded of our good friend Jan McGinnis. He was down there in the Indianapolis hospital. He was more than half dead. And what was he praying? He wasn't even praying to get well. Well, he was praying, Lord, just let me be happy with whatever happens. If I die, I die. If I get well, I get well. Thy will be done. It's unselfishness, no matter what. It is a strong call for the desires of God to become reality no matter what. The next phrase, in earth as it is in heaven. If you'll notice, all of these first three requests, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, are qualified by the words, in earth as it is in heaven. The prayer then expresses a desire for heavenly conditions to prevail upon the earth as they are already in heaven. It is the request for the golden millennium where the heavens do rule in earth. This leads me to believe that the church of the one body will already be seated there in heaven. At some point, prior to this 70th week of the prophecy of Daniel, the church of the one body is going to be resurrected. Paul refers to it as out from the dead. And the church there fulfills a void that probably exists in the heavens. And when we, the church of the one body, are there, having been resurrected prior to, I think, even prior to the first resurrection, which is the overcomers, this is when thy will is done in heaven. And this is when this kingdom prayer is prevalent. Now, I got to say something here. I have sung that prayer. I've done it. I've sung, but it's scripture. You're not going to hell for singing it or using it. It's just that it's not for us. It's a beautiful prayer. But it's for that time when the church of the one body has been seated in heaven with Christ there with his inheritance. By the way, the church is Christ's inheritance. The reward of the inheritance, that's ours. His reward is the church of the one body in Christ. By the way, for you advanced students, there's a difference between the reward of the inheritance and partakers of the inheritance. And I won't get into that. Maybe we ought to have a lesson on that. Next phrase, give us this day our daily bread. Well, what is that? Turn back to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, verse 15 of that 16th chapter. Verse 15, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it's manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. And when they did met it with an omer is a tenth of an ephah, whatever that is, And he gathered much, had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack, and they gathered every man according to his eating. This is how he sustained them when they were wandering in the wilderness, starving half to death. He provided their daily bread. So what is this stuff? They was on the ground one morning, you know what it was. Well, it's manna. It's daily bread. And they ate it, and they hated it, probably. And a lot of them wanted to go back to Egypt for the fish pots of Egypt. And some of them probably did. But this daily bread is what's being referred to. Their needs were miraculously met on a daily basis. Now, consider what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we find some conditions that will exist in this 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Do you realize that I can speak to you about the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, and you have some idea what I'm talking about? How many Christians today, or how many churches today, could you even speak about that and they have a clue as to what it has? Comes from studying to show yourself approved unto him. Matthew chapter 24, verse 16. Then let them which be in Judah flee into the mountains. This is the remnant of the Jewish nation that will be left at the time. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. He needs to hurry. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. You better be like Gideon's men on the go. Something's going to happen bad. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And remember, we just read the last verse of Revelation, said he was going to come quickly. Reason is because there's going to be so much persecution. He's going to have to come quickly. We find reference to this also in Revelation chapter 12. Flip over to Revelation chapter 12. Here we're reading of the same thing in this 12th chapter of Revelation, beginning with verse 4. And this is the dragon. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, that's the angels, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. And that woman is Israel, the remnant, that should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven with Michael, and so you can read the rest of it there. The dragon, of course, is Satan. The woman is Israel. The man-child is Christ. We see the same thing later in that chapter in verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, and she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half from the face of the serpent. Times and times and a half. Remember that week of 70th week that we talked about, how it's divided in the middle, 3.5 years? That's times and times and a half, and that's the number of days, 1,260 days of this persecution that takes place during that 70th week. These people, the woman, the remnant, will be in real need, wanting food, daily bread, during the tribulation, the last one half week, 1260 days of week 70. But it says the Father knoweth what things they need. Let your words be few. Next phrase, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice, go back to now to chapter 6 of Matthew. You notice that that's repeated there later in the chapter. It's in the prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But there, later in the chapter, in verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This clause, if you don't understand, this presents some tremendous difficulties with verses like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved. I don't even need to go back and quote them. You cannot just set this aside. The real student, you have to address this. Forgive us our... However, to understand it, you need an Old Testament background. It's got to first be considered. This is where you understand it. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, page 259, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again. That means it may carry on with the Gentiles. But with his brother, okay, everything's now equal again. Verse 4, save when there shall be no poor among you. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe, to do all these commandments which I command you. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not hearken thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in any wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thy eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all thou puttest thy hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, they had to forgive in order to be forgiven. We find it other places in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 25. Back up, we'll look at one more, Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 and 10. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, in the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the earth, the day of 7th month and the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man into his possession, and ye shall return every man into his family. We find numerous places where this forgiving of debt. Back in the New Testament, look in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So here we find this same thing brought into the New Testament before the crucifixion of Christ. I don't know if this is true or not, but some of the scholars say that a deeper study reveals that this was in fact a jubilee year when this was written. So if you see in the setting of the Old Testament, the conditions, the nature of forgiveness of debt, you can begin to understand, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It has really has nothing to do with us today or with what we have to do to have salvation. The next phrase, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. The word tempted here is pirazo. It is a plain contradiction unless you realize that pirazo is tried in a good sense, not tempted in a bad sense. The test of God must be carefully distinguished from the temptations of Satan. You cannot press this clause into lead us not into temptation. It's tried is the word. You can't take it outside the limits of the context. The Lord of the Old Testament led the children of Israel into trial to test them, not to tempt them. And this is coming again in week 70 of Daniel's prophecy. That remnant is going to be tested, severely tested, to see if finally, in fact, as a nation now, not individually, remember, they must come into God's graces as a nation. So they're in that 70th week when they're under this tremendous persecution, when the dragon, when Satan, everyone in the world is probably against them. They are being tried and tested, not tempted. Deliver us from Satan's evil. That's what they're saying. So, you know, I think I've pretty much hit the high points here. I think you get the idea. The prayer is not the Lord's Prayer, but the kingdom prayer. When is the Lord's Prayer? The Lord's Prayer came from the cross. Father, forgive them. for they know not what they do. And that very term, for they know not what they do, if you go back into the Old Testament and you find sins of commission and omission, that very forgiving term, for they know not what they do, gives them life for another day. If they knew what they were doing, kaput, they'd be cut off. But they knew not what they did. So as the rules of the Old Testament, his prayer opened the door for the nation to have another chance. The prayer is to be seen for a very particular season of time, week 70. If you take it out of the context, you miss the whole point. And it just creates confusion. To see it in a correct perspective makes it understandable. And I hope you understand it now better than you did understand it before. We should therefore turn to the prayers of Ephesians and Colossians, as I've collated for you on that first page. That's where we should direct our prayers today. Gratefulness, thanksgiving to the one who died for us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love towards us. We're thankful that the eyes of our understanding can be opened. We're thankful that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. We're thankful that we can thereby walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called. For it's in his name, Christ Jesus, that we pray. Amen.